This morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 11. I'm going to eventually start in verse 19. It's always good to be with God's folks.
Yes.
Especially when there's so much sickness going around, pain going around.
Yes.
But it's good to still gather with God's folks. You know, we get into that time of year where the weeds really start growing, aren't we? I actually got something to do at work. Been struggling to find stuff to do in landscaping, but finally we got weeds to cut. And you're wondering, where in the world am I starting off by talking about weeds? But one of my favorite weeds as a child is a dandelion, is it not? You think about a dandelion. You pull one out thinking you're solving the problem, you're getting rid of them. You try to pull it up, get rid of it. But a few days later, what happens? It's back, and that's even more. In the sense, the more you persecute the dandelions, the more the seeds go forward and spread. And what a reminder a dandelion is of how the church grows. Through persecution, the more you try to get rid of it, the more you try to stomp it out, the more the seeds spread. You know, we complain about weeds, but what a reminder they can be of God's glory, of God's goodness. Something so simple. That's a dandelion. And so much of what the story of Acts is like a dandelion. The more they try to pull the church up, try to get rid of it, the more the wind took the church and spread the seeds of the gospel to the nations.
Yeah.
And after thinking about that, I won't never look at a dandelion the same again. Usually when I'm finding a dandelion, I'm trying to find a little kid to get to blow it out. And as soon as they go to blow, stick it in my mouth. I tried to get my nephew with that one, but my sister warned him of my shenanigans. But we've been in Acts for quite a while now. We've been in it on and off probably over the last year. So before we really just dive into today's text, I thought we would recap very briefly of what we've read so far. And I encourage you from time to time, go back and reread what we've gone through, so that we keep the context of what we're studying. But if you remember back in Acts 1, at Jesus' resurrection, he spends 40 days teaching the disciples. And before he ascends, he really gives us the outline for the book of Acts, of the gospel going forward in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And is that not how we've been seeing the gospel spread over the last year? It started in Jerusalem. Persecution started, and it started going to different parts of Judea and Samaria. And finally, we get into where it goes, to the nations, to the Gentiles. And then you get to Acts chapter 2, where the promised Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and we have the day of Pentecost. And Peter and the disciples preach a sermon to the church, and 3,000 get saved as everybody hears the gospel in their own language. And you get chapters 3 through 5 that show the power of the gospel in Jerusalem. We saw a lame man healed. We saw the apostles preach Christ and religious leaders try to silence them. But yet it strengthened the resolve of the disciples and the gospel continued to go forward. And we saw the story of where God judged sin within the church. And then we get to chapter 8, where persecution becomes the means God used to spread the gospel. Believers start to scatter and begin to preach in different spots. You see Philip proclaim Christ in Samaria. You see Philip later lead the Ethiopian to faith. Then you get to chapter 9, where we see Saul, who becomes known as Paul, get converted and come to Christ. Probably the most famous conversion in the Bible, is it not? We talk about having a Road to Damascus moment in our lives. I found a pretty good Christian rock song called Road to Damascus this week that talks about conversion, but that's besides the point. And then you get to chapters 10 and 11, and God makes it unmistakably clear that the gospel is not only for the Jews, but for all nations. And I just realized somehow in my summary, I forgot to mention Stephen. We talked about Stephen. I don't know how I left that out, because he gives us a chapter-long sermon. Stephen preaches the gospel, shares the gospel, and then gets stoned with the approval of Paul. I don't know how I left that out of my summary, but we've seen all this happen. And that's just 10 chapters in the book of Acts. That's a lot that's done happened. And that's still 18 more chapters in the book of Acts. The church started off busy. And we still got a lot of work cut out for us today.
Yeah.
As we're going to see, that's a lot of work to go forward in the gospel, continuing to go to the nations. Because there's a lot of people who still have not heard. But again, I'm going to get ahead of myself. And so Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, just to gather in your house, Lord. And Lord, just be with us, Lord, as we are challenged and convicted by your word. Let us listen with open hearts, Lord. Let us listen to the conviction of your spirit, Lord, so that we can be a part of your plan to take the gospel to the nations, to take the gospel to our neighbor, to our family members, that the gospel is evident in every aspect of our lives. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time to be together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right from the get-go in this text we're going to look at this morning, we see some of the principles we have been seeing over the last few weeks, over the last few months. Why does this passage tell you the church was spreading? Persecution. You see that time and time again in the book of Acts. Persecution was not silencing the gospel, but amplifying it. It was showing the realness. It was showing the trueness of it. It was refining the church. So imagine the church in persecuted countries has a lot less inward fighting. So as it's refined, all the fake non-believers are weeded out. And I know that can sound cruel that people are weeded out of the church, but our job as a church is for the believer to encourage one another, to be discipled. And sometimes when it's weeded out, it gets rid of dissension. It gets rid of disunity caused by the enemy sneaking a spy in amidst true believers. Because the purpose of us gathering together as church, gathering on Sunday, is not evangelism, but discipleship. Yeah. You know when evangelism starts? When you get up out of the seat and you go out that door. You've got a responsibility to evangelize. Yes, invite folks to church, but don't let it be your mindset that you're going to invite folks to church so Brother Austin can evangelize them, so Miss Carol can evangelize them, so Brother Clyde can evangelize them. We go on and on. Realize it is your responsibility to go to your neighbor, to your friends, to your coworkers, to share the gospel. Yes, I'm glad when folks get saved in church. They get saved in the church service. But most folks are not going to come here until they get right with the Lord. And non-believers will wander through that back door, but most times they aren't. We have a responsibility to go to them and then bring them here to be discipled, to be encouraged, to be kept accountable. Just like the early church grew because of persecution, the church today still, the countries where persecution exists the most, is where the church is growing the fastest. Depending on what list, what website you go to, you'll see different orders. But the three that you see in almost every list is China, Nepal, and Iran. Three countries where it is not conducive for the gospel, where the gospel is persecuted. China is heavily restricted. If you ask China, you can't have a church, but it's government ran. They got churches, but the government controls what's taught. They control what's preached from the pulpit. And you can imagine how quick that gets away from the gospel and how quick they change it. Where people get jailed for their faith there. Where it's illegal to evangelize. But yet it has one of the fastest growing churches in the world. You get to Nepal, where they say it's legal to be a Christian, but in reality, the laws make it where it's really not all that legal. It's illegal to convert people to a different faith. It's illegal to evangelize in Nepal. And if you evangelize and you get caught just evangelizing, just sharing the gospel in Nepal, the penalty is up to 5 years in jail. If that was true in the States today, the person God has got you convicted to go witness to this week, would you go with that risk? Would you be worried about what you're throwing away for the next 5 years? Would I be with them? That changed all of a sudden, all overnight. God told me, convicted me to go witness to some folks. Would I be willing to go this week knowing little Rosie is going to be here in less than 2 months?
Wow. Home.
Would I be willing to risk the next 5 years and miss the first 5 years of little Rosie's life knowing that would be the price I would have to pay? Would I be willing to listen to God's voice and go? Or would I stay stationary? I can't say what I would do. Well, I know what I would do because somebody ain't going to let me not stay silent. If you didn't hear, she said she would come visit me with her. So I'm guessing if I decided to tell her I wasn't going to witness, she would have pushed me to go. But I ain't good to have a godly wife. Took me a little off guard. But think about that.
Yeah.
5 years is a lot. But yet, the church is growing in Nepal because people are willing to pay that price.
Wow.
Of giving up 5 years of their life so the gospel can be heard. So the gospel can be spread. Iran. I mean, I don't think I can say much on that one.
Yeah.
I mean, we know how Iran is right now. But yet, it's got one of the fastest growing Christian churches. We know the government there is not friendly towards Christians. We know the version of Islam in Iran is not friendly to Christians. There, it can mean losing your head. But yet, these three countries, where that could be a steep, steep price for the gospel, the church is growing faster than anywhere else in the world. They're being like a dandelion. The more they try to get squished out, the more they go forward. And as we're reminded here in the passage that we just read, there in verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." The early church didn't go forward by its own power. It didn't go forward by its own might. But it went forward by the hand of God. Just as today, the church goes forward by the hand of God. Because you don't risk throwing away the next 5 years of your life, 5 years of memories, by your own willpower. Because your own willpower ain't going to stick you out that door to go to your neighbor, to go to your coworker and share the gospel. It's going to take something much greater than you. And that's the hand of God. And when we risk it, we got to trust that God has prepared the way. And he already knows what the outcome's going to be. Rather that person listens and converts. Or rather we go listen to that person, that government informant. And God's whole purpose was for us to witness to them so that we will go to jail, so our faith may be made known. Our faith may be refined. So as we sit in that prison cell for the next 5 years, we witness to the jail guard, we witness to our cellmate, and revival, awakening breaks out in the lowest and darkest places. The outcome does not take God by surprise. We don't know how we could have peace through those moments, joy through those moments. But let's be honest, the joy, the peace does not come until you get there. God gives you the strength when you need it sometimes.
Yeah.
We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning.
Yeah.
Sometimes the strength we need to make it through the worst trials that we don't know, don't think we could ever make it through, that strength is not going to come until the moment you need it, until you take that step of faith and say, "God, I really don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to keep moving forward, but I know you said step this way, so I'm going to step this way." And as you step that way, he'll give you the strength you need in the moment. Don't worry about the strength for tomorrow. Don't worry about the strength for next year. You just worry, or don't worry, trust for the strength for that next step. And leave the next hour, the next week, the next month, the next year to the Lord. Just be faithful to do what he has called you to do right now. But picking back up in verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, but full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So I read that this week, steadfast purpose just kept jumping in my face. I could not get away from that. What is our steadfast purpose? What is our purpose? And how do we remain steadfast in that purpose? So as we're going to see, they will spend the next year with this church encouraging them. So what could they have told them over that next year of how to be steadfast and what that purpose is? First and foremost, our purpose is to glorify the Lord. And as we look at the book of Acts, a part of that purpose in glorifying the Lord was helping the gospel go to the nations. And that's the story of Acts. It's the gospel going forward. They glorified God and been faithful in preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel in the way God had called. So as we have seen, as we study Acts, each person played a role. Even in the moment it seemed insignificant, it served a purpose much greater than that moment. What you do may seem insignificant to you in the moment, but that's a greater divine purpose at work. In ways you may not ever realize in this lifetime. It may not be until eternity. But the Christians of Antioch, which when I looked up, if you walked for 7 days straight, 24 hours a day from Jerusalem, you would reach Antioch. So, I mean, that's probably a couple of weeks' journey because nobody's going to walk 7 days for 24 hours. If they are, they are insanely fit and a little crazy. But it's a pretty big distance that the gospel had already spread in such a quick time. If they had not experienced persecution in Jerusalem, how long would it have took to get outside those walls? It probably took a while. It would have been slow growth. But that wasn't the plan of God. But the gospel will continue to spread all over from this moment and continues to spread today. Steadily more and more. There's building blocks for the gospel to go to the nations. If you look it up, that's about 17,000 unique people groups in the world today. About 17,000 unique people groups in the world today. Out of those 17,000 people groups, there are just over 7,000 of them unreached. So only 10,000 people groups in the world today have been reached with the gospel. There's 7,000 more people groups that have not heard the gospel. About 40% of the world still has not had the gospel. Why is that, church? If the church is as big as it is, why is 40% of the world's population still not heard the gospel? And most of these populations, it's within the 1040 window. If you don't know what the 1040 window is, it's a window of extreme persecution. So the scene's set for the gospel to spread, for the gospel to go forward. But this 1040 window, it's North Africa, the Middle East, South Asia, and a couple parts of Europe. Most of these groups are within that window, within that space. What role are we playing in helping the gospel go forward to those nations, to those people groups? How are you praying? How are we supporting? How are we going? That's a tough one. How are we helping the gospel go to those nations? Have you ever felt convicted to go? If you have felt convicted to go, why have you acted on it? I promise you, the Lord will give you strength as you go. And it will grow your faith in ways you would never think. Most importantly, why have you not prayed? That's one thing we all can do. Have you prayed for the persecuted church? Have you prayed for the unreached? Why not? How can we support? I mean, we help support the churches in India. So that's one way we support, because parts of India would fall within this window. And so we are playing a role in that in one way. But how can we pray? And then again, are any of us feeling convicted to go? I don't know if anybody here is being led to missions. But I got to ask the question. Yeah. If you are feeling convicted to go, what's stopping you? But how do we stay steadfast in this purpose? Part of that's being disciplined in our daily spiritual disciplines. Yeah. In the simple things. How do we stay steadfast in prayer? Prayer is such an essential thing. If we are to stay to our purpose, if we are to be bold, we got to be steadfast in prayer. We cannot be wishy-washy with our prayers. Because so often with our purpose, it's on a roller coaster. We wait till we go. Since we got Winter Jam coming up, I use it. Just being youth minister for 7 years. So often, if you don't guard against it, you'll go to these events. Not good events, but you'll come back on a spiritual high. And you've probably seen this with young people. For 2 or 3 days after, faith is on fire, it seems like. But by that Thursday, that Friday, you're like, what did you just say? It's like, what just happened? I thought you were fixing to just start leading Bible study and all this type of stuff a few days ago. But how many times have we done that coming out of a revival or a guest speaker? We're like, ooh, I feel good. I'm ready to go. But by Wednesday, you're cussing out your coworker again. By Wednesday, church becomes optional again. By Wednesday, you speak in sign language in traffic. We get on these emotional highs and don't stay steadfast in it. So how do we stay steadfast in our purpose? Steadfast prayer means prayer is not occasional or emotional. It is regular commitment. Now, sometimes our emotions are going to show through that prayer. Yes. But if our prayer is dependent on how we're feeling emotionally, that's going to be seasons where we don't pray. I'm right there with you. There's been times where I'm like, Lord, I don't know if I could pray through this. But we are called to pray without ceasing. We need daily scheduled prayer that we set aside consistently. We need to pray through seasons of silence. And what I mean by that is continue to pray even when it feels like God's not answering. When God feels like God's not listening, don't stop because he is listening. We need to have family prayer time. Pray together with your spouses. Pray together with your kids. And again, thankful for a godly wife. So one thing we're already trying to get in the habit is praying together as a family. In the day, with getting in front of her belly and praying for sweet little Rosie. And some evenings, I just get done with work, working on church stuff. That it gets late, she's getting ready to lay down. That it'll completely slip my mind that we haven't prayed yet. And all of a sudden, I hear, say, Austin! So we need to pray. And I'm thankful for that accountability. Because sometimes I get caught up in, I mean, preparing for a sermon for Bible study is not a bad thing, is it? But also, my first priority is to her. To litter my wife and to my little daughter that's on the way. Got to be consistent in those day-to-day practices. Let us pray for one another. Something you've heard for the last couple of months. Be consistent in your personal Bible time. Stay steadfast in your scripture reading. Have daily Bible reading rather than only opening your Bible this morning. Reading through books of the Bible instead of only jumping to your favorite verses. How often are we guilty of that? That only time we open the Bible, we open to the verses we want to read. Make a habit of reading through books. Because there's things in there that you need to be addressed about. Things you need to be convicted of. If you're only going to your favorite verses, you ain't never going to get to the stuff the Lord wants to convict you about. But if you open the whole book, you ain't going to be able to skip over. You're going to start reading things and go, ooh, Lord. We talking about that today? Ooh, yesterday I done this. And he starts wrestling. He starts disciplining you through it. In our Bible time, studying even when the passage is difficult. Because how often does a text get difficult in the Bible? And we just skip ahead. Dig in deeper. Meditate on scripture throughout the day. Continue in the word. even when you struggle, even when you don't feel really emotionally there, when you feel like you're going through the motions, stick it out. Yes. Keep reading. Treat the word like daily bread, not an emergency manual. Let us be steadfast in serving. Serving in the same ministry faithful for years, even when it goes unnoticed. Serving when recognition is absent because the motivation is Christ, not praise. Continuing to serve through discouragement when ministry becomes difficult. Have steadfast servers. It's about being faithful, not flashy. Yeah. Let us be steadfast in attending church. Steadfast in church attendance reflects a conviction that gathering with the body of Christ matters. Let us prioritize the Lord's day. Let us not treat it as optional, even when it's convenient. Don't let our hobbies, sports, or convenience dictate the importance of church. Let church be priority. Being present regularly, not attending only when it fits our schedule. Participating in church and worship and prayer and fellowship. Not just coming here in the morning and just sitting here going, check, got it off my list, time to go home. Encourage other believers. This is how we remain steadfast. Which brings us to verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found them, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Because they were steadfast in their purpose, they were first called Christians. They started to realize, hey, this ain't just some weird group of Jews. Because at first, that was probably what was going through their mind. It's like, they look like Jews. They dress like Jews. They read a lot of the same books as the Jews. But they do things a little different. And people finally realize, hey, they're not Jews. They may be ethnically Jews, but religiously, that's something else. They are the fulfillment of what the Jewish text talked about. These are followers of Christ. Because Christians, hey, means a follower of Christ. Of somebody belonging to Christ. Ask yourself, when was the first time somebody called you a Christian? Not when you called yourself Christian, but when somebody else recognized you were a Christian without you saying you were a Christian. They saw it in the way you spoke, the way you behaved, the way you carried yourself. What marks your life to be distinct today? As believers, we should have a distinct moral life. Christians are marked by a lifestyle that reflects the holiness of God. And remember, the point is not perfection, but a pattern of holiness that stands out from the culture.
Yeah.
Let's be honest, we aren't going to be perfect in this lifetime, but we should strive to be holy. We should strive for perfection. And that's, we must realize, hey, none of us will ever be perfect, so also be gracious with one another. And if you think you are perfect and you never mess up, pride comes before the fall. But still, strive to be holy as he is. Don't settle with a little sin in your life. And sometimes distinct moral life means there's integrity in how you are at work. You don't work the same as your coworkers. You don't cut corners. You don't steal time. There's integrity in the way you do your schoolwork. You do your schoolwork different than your classmates. In today's world, faithfulness in marriage, being married instead of cohabitating, practices sexual purity in a culture that normalizes immorality, that normalizes sexual sin. Those are hard ones, but we're called to do it. And don't be shy about it. I think about my years working in warehouses, and this has been years before me and Lindsay got married. They'll start talking about their weekend adventures, stuff they've done with different women. And so, of course, they'll try to bring me into the conversation. And so I wasn't shy about where I stood, about what I'd done that weekend. I would tell them every time, I said, I don't do that. I don't live like that. I said, I'm saving myself for marriage. Yeah. I mean, a couple of times, I mean, one guy looked at me and goes, man, you lying. It ain't no way. How old are you? And I think at the time I was 24, 25. He said, that ain't no way. You know you lying. and ended up leading to a longer conversation because he was trying his best to convince me that I was lying to him. I'm like, man, why would I lie to you about that? When y'all are talking about it, celebrating what y'all did, why would I really make myself look so awkward among you? But I was bold enough to look different in this culture. And we need to be that bold. When we're living how God's called us to be, don't be afraid to talk about it. Because the world pushes it from every angle. The world sees these views of living immoral sexual lifestyles. And so often as Christians, what do? We sit down, shut up, and watch all these lifestyles get pushed. Or we just hyper-focus on one. We get hyper-focused on LGBT and ignore the fact that's also so much other sexual sins going on in our church. Yeah. We ignore the fact that's a porn epidemic, even in our churches. We need to address all areas of sexual immorality and be bold enough to talk about it. It's just right now, just saying the words I said, some of you probably cringe, like, can he say that from the pulpit? Because it makes us feel awkward. But if we don't have the awkward conversations, guess who will? The world will. We got to be willing to get awkward. But get awkward based on the scripture.
Amen.
And be bold in it.
Yeah.
Let the way we carry ourselves as Christian couples be an example to the world. Let us set an example to the world what true relationships look like. What it means to truly love your wife. To truly love your husband. What it means to have a relationship that honors the Lord. Let it be on display. Don't be ashamed of your Lord. And where you stand with him. Secondly, we're marked by love for other believers. John 13:35 tells us that's how the world will know we are his.
Yes.
It's about how we love one another. In Acts 11:27-30, you see them love one another by supporting one another when famine was coming. A Christian life is a life centered on scripture. Christians are marked by submission to the authority of God's word. Not their opinions, not their whims, not their emotions, not the standards of culture, but the authority of the word of God. We make decisions based on biblical principles rather than cultural trends. We don't let the world dictate the decisions we make. When we got to make a decision, we go, what does the word of God say about it? What does the word say about the way I live my life? What does the word say about how I use my finances? What does the word say what I do with my free time? What does the word say I do about rest? What does the word say what do I do about eating? About work? How do I apply the principles of scripture to every area, every centimeter of my life? We need to know and quote scripture in response to things. We need to take every thought captive with the word of God. When ungodly thoughts come up against you, when ungodly thoughts try to lead you astray, you don't put them in a box. You don't rope them by your own power. You take the word of God and say, thought, ungodly thought, you get in a room here. Because I'm taking the word of God and taking you captive and casting you out. Let us raise children according to biblical instruction. Let scripture shape beliefs about our morality, marriage, and truth. People begin to notice when someone consistently says, what does the Bible say? Are you marked by that in your conversations? Does scripture come out of your mouth naturally? When you're talking about issues at work with coworkers, with family, does it just naturally go, well, the word of God says this? Or have you not been in the word enough where that doesn't happen? Again, we are marked by a habit of prayer and dependence on God. A prayerful life shows humility before God. Fifthly, what we've really hit on a little, you got to have a willingness to speak about Christ. You got to have a willingness to speak about the things of God. You're not comfortable with, again, just taking a seat and watching things pass you by. Let Christ come up in our everyday conversations. Invite people to church. But also be willing to disciple them, to evangelize them, to be in the Word enough that you can take the gospel to them. Not hiding our faith at work or in a social setting. How often have we been guilty? Oh, I work this many hours away from the church. Oh, I'm at this party this many hours away from the church. They don't know I go to Hurricane. They don't know I'm a believer. I'm just having a little fun. I'm out the way I want to. Nobody will never know. It doesn't matter what we know. Because guess what? The same guy that is right here right now, whether you're 2-3 hours away at work, he's with you. Whether you're 2-3 hours away at a party, he's with you. Whether you're in the light of the day or you are in the darkness of a bedroom tonight, the Lord is there. And he knows what you're doing. You won't stand before me on Judgment Day. You won't stand before anybody else in this sanctuary on Judgment Day. The one you will have to answer to is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has called you to repentance and to leave the sinful ways of this world behind. And to stand in him. This morning, Acts 11 has shown us three powerful realities. God advances the gospel even when things are difficult. Christ calls his people to steadfast faithfulness. Not when it's easy, but when it's hard. And when it's easy. You have to be steadfast in him no matter life circumstances. And thoroughly, a true Christian life becomes visible. It's not just a Sunday affair. Yeah. It's not just a get out of hell free card. It's a call to be holy as he is. It's a call to leave ways of the flesh behind. It's a call to live different, to hold you to the moral codes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, you won't do it by your power. Just as the church did not grow in persecution by its own power, you'll do it by the Lord's power. Take to war the sins in your life. Address the planks in your own eye so you can dress the specks in your brother's eye. Let's be real. Let's be honest with ourselves so we may be prepared for the gospel opportunities that present themselves this week, next month, this year. Let us prepare ourselves in such a way if one day our great nation does fall and it becomes illegal to share the gospel, that we're ready for that moment. Let us prepare ourselves in such a way if the Lord this year says, hey, I want you to move to Nepal. I want you to go to China. I want you to go to Iran, Iraq, to Russia, that you prepare to go. And you get the boldness to say, Lord, I don't know what it's going to cost me, but send me. Yes, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, just to be in your house. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for how your word convicts, Lord. How your word makes us pause and think about the ways we live. Do we live in a way that's conductive to the gospel going forward? Or do we live in such a way where we cause friction against your Holy Spirit trying to work in us? Lord, let us repent and let your Spirit move in us freely. Lord, help us get out of the way of the gospel going forward. Let us be obedient vessels that help the gospel go forward. Lord, let us live in a way that glorifies you, Lord. Let us be steadfast in our purpose to glorify you, to live a holy life, and to help the gospel advance. Move during this time of invitation, Lord. Move during this week. Let your boldness go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.